Isn't that an amazing sight to see all those families up here? It's just cool what God is doing in our church, and Tosh will inherit all of them in a few years, and we'll just keep that ministry rolling. We're thinking about prayer over these weeks of the fall, and we've been looking at various aspects of it over the past 4 or 5 weeks. We've looked at kind of inward prayer, the quiet prayer, the meditative prayer. We've looked at upward prayer, the prayer to God, the prayer of praise. We've looked at kind of some of the stuff about prayer, why pray, and those kind of things. And this morning we're thinking about outward prayer. And outward prayer, I'm just defining this morning as praying for others and praying for ourselves, but asking God for things. And it's kind of the start of about three part of this sermon series, and we're going to look at kind of a little bit more about this in the coming weeks. What happens when God doesn't answer? Are there preconditions to prayer? Those kind of things. But this morning we just want to kind of create the foundation that we're going to build this on, and I really think it just wraps around kind of three kind of questions or objections or thoughts. And there's sermon notes in your bulletins there if you want those. So I would define prayer as outward prayer as kind of theologians define it with petitionary and intercessory, because you know you got to make things complicated to be a theologian. Petitionary is basically asking God for you. Intercessory is interceding for someone else. So that's all the difference is. It's still asking. Just question is it for me? Is it for someone else? And maybe the first objection or the first question you have when you come to prayer is, well, is it right to ask at all? Maybe, you know, God knows everything already. Maybe God's got this whole world in control. Maybe I don't know enough to really ask for things. Maybe my role is just to come and worship God. Maybe my role is to come and confess my sin. But is it right for me to come and ask God? Is that just sort of a lower form of prayer, you know, that we do as kids, but as adults, maybe we should get beyond that? Well, Jesus was asked that question, and he responded, and I put a couple of verses in your notes, but I want to read you the section in context, and it comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And I believe the rest of this entire passage is the answer to that. Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not to temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight, and he says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come, and I have nothing to set before him." And the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." "I tell you," Jesus said, "though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. I mean, which of you parents, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, as we enter into this sermon, we need your guidance. Father, it's understanding prayer is beyond what our minds can grasp. And so this morning we pray for your Spirit to give us insight. Give us wisdom to know. Give us encouragement to do. And Father, just speak through these words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it right to ask? Well, I'm just going to leave it there because I think Jesus answered that pretty carefully. He gave 4 different examples of why you should ask, what happens when you ask, and encourages us to ask. So if we believe Scripture the way we said with our kids up here, that we believe what God's Word says, then I think we need to take as written that it is okay to ask. It is okay to come to God and bring our requests to Him. But maybe the second question is, if God is all-knowing and if God is all-powerful, why do I have to ask? I mean, it just doesn't make sense that God doesn't already know what I'm going to ask him for and maybe doesn't already want to do it. That's a question that I think is interesting, because I think if we could answer that question, we begin to get inside this idea of prayer as asking. And it really wraps around a thought that doesn't seem connected at first. But here's the thought. What is God doing right now? Watching NFL is the wrong answer. But what is God doing? Well, in the back of our minds, and maybe we don't theologize it quite this way out loud, but probably the kind of presupposition that's there for many of us is that, well, what God has done is that God has created the world. We don't have any problem with that. God created everything there is. He created from nothing. And then he's created a lot of natural laws. He's created the law of gravity and the law of electromagnetism and all these laws that are out there that you learn in physics class. And the world has this ability to run because of these natural laws. In fact, the world has the ability to run so well that God doesn't have to worry about it. He created it, and now he's sort of overlooking it. And if we have that understanding of how the world is running and what God is doing, then our understanding of prayer is what we want God to do is to kind of reach back into this world and perform a miracle by answering our prayer. To reach back in and kind of change things, so that our prayers can be answered. The theologians, again, call this deism. When you're working with theologians, anything that ends with an ism is usually bad. So this is bad. And deism is this idea that God is sort of this cosmic clockmaker. This idea that what God has done is he's made this clockwork universe, and he's wound it all up and given it the energy that it needs, and now it just runs by itself. I have on my desk a beautiful clock that I was given. It's a clock made out of a ship wheel. And the only problem with it is it doesn't keep time well. But apart from that, it's a great clock. And what I do it loses 2 or 3 minutes a day. And so what I do is every couple of days, I just readjust it so that it's somewhat close to reality, because I really use the clock on my computer to be accurate. But I kind of reach into that clock and I adjust it so that it's doing what I want it to do. And I think for many of us, that's our picture of prayer, is we're asking God, the giant clockmaker, to reach inside his world and change something, to perform a miracle in response to our request. The interesting thing is that's not the way the Bible pictures God. It's not the way the Bible pictures God being at work. What the Bible pictures God is that he not only created the world, but he sustains it. And sustaining means that he is actively involved still in this world, and if he ever stopped being actively involved, all of creation would fall apart. That he is what keeps everything together and moving forward. Jesus, when he was talking in the Gospel of John, said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So the question comes, well, what is the work that God is at work at to this very day? And it's this idea that he keeps creation going. It's this idea that he's undergirding what's happening. And then on the next page, in Corinthians, Paul says, and we are God's co-workers. And we're going to take those two thoughts and we're going to wrap them together, because I think that begins to give us an understanding of how prayer works. Because God could have wound the universe up and it could run by itself and he could just be in charge of everything and he could say, just don't worry your pretty little heads about it. I'm in charge. Everything's good. But as C.S. Lewis says in his book, Letters to Malcolm, creation seems to be delegation through and through. God will do nothing of himself which can be done through creatures. My friend Bill Christensen gave me this contact with Russell Cormack. Russell Cormack does some stuff with community development, and it's shaping my thinking, because it's sort of what I was intuitively feeling towards but couldn't quite put in words. And so Russell Cormack says that when you're working in a community, you got four different ways of working, and sometimes it's a process, but sometimes you get stuck at one of these levels. And the first one there in your notes is that you can be kind of in this deficit medical model where you do stuff to people. Or you can move a little bit above that into more of a charity model where you do things for people. The prepositions are crucial here. Or you can be in this kind of co-production model where you do things with people. But the highest form of this is this empowerment model where we help the people do things themselves, where things are done by the people themselves. Now, we understand that because that's the model we have of raising children, right? When you got a little baby, you do things to the baby. When they get a little bit older, you do things for them. When you get a little bit older, you do things with them. But the whole object of that is that they can do things by themselves. And I think God works that way with us, because we've said that we go through spiritual dimensions that are very similar to the physical. That when we're first born, we're this helpless infant that doesn't know anything, and we need stuff done to us. And then we need stuff done for us, and you know, maybe our children here. And then we get to be kind of spiritual adults, and we can do things with God. We become his co-workers, if you want. And then we kind of get to this level where it's not us doing it anymore, but we're helping people to do it by themselves. And I wonder if that's how God is at work with us in prayer. That our prayers are not us reaching out to this distant God who's got everything all figured out and everything all wound up. And it's not us telling God stuff that he would never have thought of by himself and then asking him to do what we want. But it's somehow coming alongside with him and working with him to create a future. It's weaving together our prayers and his work and his intentions and all of this weaving together into a web of causality. To the point where there's this blending together that's hard to tell. Let me try and explain that. When I was going to seminary, I took some time off in the middle of seminary, and I worked at a psychiatric hospital. And I ran a woodwork program for patients through the occupational therapy department. So I had a wood shop, and they would send me patients, you know, who were probably suicidal or schizophrenic or whatever, and I'd give them sharp chisels, and we'd just see how that worked. And one of the projects we did was bandsaw birds. You've probably done those in high school, maybe. They're not super complicated things, so they worked well with some of our patients. And what you do is you get a block of wood and you get a pattern and you trace the pattern on two sides. Then you take it to a bandsaw and you cut out the pattern. And then you take chisels and files and stuff like that and you round it and shape it and it becomes this bird. And so a patient would come and we'd say, do you want to do the bird? I'd love to do the bird. So we'd get the pattern off the wall, we'd trace it out. If they were high level, they could use the bandsaw, though. You know, I tried to have everybody finish with the same number of fingers they started with, so sometimes I'd use the bandsaw. And then they would work on it, and they would shape it, and they would do stuff with it. And sometimes when they left, I would touch it up a little bit just to make it look a little nicer or whatever. And at the end of the day, you know, when they were leaving, because we were in the short-term part of the hospital, they either got cured by us or they went up to the other part where they didn't get cured by us, they took their bird with them. And many of them were very proud of that bird because it was something they made. And the question was, well, it wasn't your pattern. It wasn't your cutting often. It was your work, but not always. Whose bird is that? And it's this weaving together of all kinds of things. Because it wasn't my bird. I didn't make the patterns. And I didn't cut it out by hand. I cut it out with a machine. And I wonder if sometimes our prayers are like that. You know, we see the world as, well, it's all God. Or sometimes maybe we see it all us. But what God is saying is, well, let's work together to weave the future together. And I think there's a number of reasons that God does that, and I put them in your notes there. The first one is that it's a way of loving. Richard Foster, in a book on prayer, says this: if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it's in our power to give them, and this will lead us to prayer. For intercession is a way of loving others. And I just think that that's part of it. You know, when we love people, we want more than we can give them, and so we ask God to come in and be there. Secondly, it grows our love. You can't pray for someone without changing your attitude about them, about growing to love them more. Sometimes I think we pray for our enemies, not so much that our enemies will change, but that we will change. Because it's very hard to pray for your enemy without starting to see, well, maybe that's just a caricature of who they are. And maybe there's some depth in there, and maybe there's some reason they're the way they are, and maybe we begin to understand them a bit more, and maybe our love for them grows as we begin to pray. And then the third thing that I think God wants us to see happen is that it's not only is that an expression of our love, and not only does it grow our love, but our love begins worked out, and it draws us alongside. And here's the crucial thing about prayer. Don't pray for stuff you don't want to be involved in, because God is going to draw you into that process. That God doesn't want us just to be praying for things as if he's going to do it. God, do this to them. God is saying, no, let's do this with them and by them. Remember that story? It's in the Old Testament. You know, Moses led the people out of Israel. They go through the desert for 40 years. Moses dies. Joshua takes over. He leads them across the Jordan River. They take Jericho. And that's just wonderful. Everything's gone swimmingly well. Well, they didn't have to swim, so that was even better. But, you know, they got to Jericho, and then they attack this little town called Ai, and they're defeated. And all of a sudden, the whole nation kind of falls apart. Where is God at this moment? And Joshua falls on his face, and he prays to God, and God comes up with this very, very interesting comment to him. And I put it in your notes there. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? In other words, stop praying. And God says, you know, the challenge, Joshua, is that one of your guys has disobeyed me, and you got to straighten that out before we can go forward. And so Joshua goes through this process where they discover it's a guy named Achan, and he's stolen some stuff he shouldn't have stolen, and they deal with Achan, and then God's blessing returns. But when Joshua starts to pray, he thinks God is going to do it all, and what God says to him is, no, Joshua, you've got some stuff to do here, because we work together in prayer. And it draws us alongside. Stories told of Tony Campolo, who was speaking at a women's thing. And at the end of the thing, they discovered there was a need. A woman needed $1,000 for something in an emergency. And they said to Tony, Tony, when you're finishing up, as you're closing in prayer, would you just pray that this woman would get the money she needs? And he looked around at the women he was speaking to, and he says, you know, I think the answer to our prayer is within the room. Let's just do a quick offering and see what happens. And so they took up the offering, and of course they raised $1,000. And he says, you know, sometimes we pray when God wants us to do. And it's this weaving together of those things that sometimes God is calling us alongside. And the reason that he calls us to prayer is so that we can, together with him, be at work. And as we're together, he begins to shape us into the people that can be his co-workers. And then the third thing is, well, given the fact that we're supposed to ask, given the fact that what we ask for is working alongside of God, what do we actually ask for? And I think there's these two things. There's petitions and there's intercession. We're going to talk more about this in coming sermons, so we're not going to cover everything right here. But for us, what do we ask for? Well, Jesus, the first thing he gave them was the Lord's Prayer. The Luke version is a little bit shorter than the Matthew one, which is the one we generally say. But in the Lord's Prayer, there's seven petitions, because seven is the idea of perfection. And in the seven, three of them are for us. Give us this day, forgive us, and deliver us from the evil one. And the first one there, give. Give us today our daily bread. The first petition is just asking for what we need, asking for the everydayness of stuff in our lives, realizing that we can't take God for granted, that God encourages us to be aware of how he is sustaining us, of how he is looking after us, that he hasn't just wound the world up and set it going, that every day he supplies what we need. And our asking him is also a way of thanking him and acknowledging him and acknowledging our dependence. Secondly, forgive. We talked about this the other day. We don't need to spend a lot of time on this. Except what's interesting is he says, forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive others. Again, this idea that it's not just us praying, but if we're going to pray, we've got to be doing something as well. That it's a both and when it comes to this petitioning God. That he draws us in to work with him in this. And then thirdly, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the fallen world around us. Deliver us from our own innate sinfulness. Deliver us from our addictions. Deliver us from the temptations of the devil. And we pray to God for ourselves. And then finally, we pray for others. We pray for the specific needs that are in them, for the physical, for the emotional, for the spiritual. We pray for God to be concretely at work, and we'll look a little more about this in the future. But this morning, there's just one kind of area I want to just focus on for a second, and that is, Paul says to them, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." And the number one thing that Paul prays for is that people would come to know God. Now, we pray for physical healing, but people get sick again and people will eventually die. We pray for daily needs, but we know that they will have more daily needs. But when we pray about God having an eternal relationship with God, that's something for eternity. And so Paul says one of the things we need to pray about is to pray for people to come to know Him. And I think it's the least intuitive one of the bunch. You know, we pray for a lot of the needs. I think if we went through all our small group prayers for the last 6 months, we would pray for a lot of physical needs, and we pray for a lot of physical needs and healing needs and those kind of things. But I'm not sure how many prayers there would be for people to come to know God. And it's interesting, again, in this whole thing of we pray with God and we're at work with God, Paul says, well, there's some things about this praying. And the first thing is that we can never pray that God will save somebody because He's already chosen not to do that. There's a part we have to play in salvation. God has His part, we have ours. For God loved the world so much, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, that's our part, shall not perish but have eternal life. He gave His Son. We need to get our way to belief. And the question is, well, how do you pray for someone who doesn't know God? We all have someone in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, whatever it is. How do we pray for them? Well, if we can't pray that God will just save them, then how do we pray? Well, Paul says, you know, what it's like, it's as if they've spiritually blind. And he gives his testimony a number of times in the book of Acts, three times to be precise. And the third time he's telling his testimony, he says what God says to him. You remember Paul was on the way to somewhere, and he sees this light, and he falls down, and he's blind. And God calls Ananias, and Ananias comes and prays for him, and he can see again. And he sees that as his model for how God works. And I don't think it's a bad way of seeing it. And he says, God said this to him in Acts 26. When he was going through this conversion experience, God said, "I am sending you, Paul, to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." He said, "I'm sending you to them to open their eyes." In other words, there's a sense in which their eyes are blind. And people who don't know God, their eyes have been blinded. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 4. "The God of this age, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now, I don't know if you've seen someone come to faith, but it's an interesting process. You're talking to them, and they don't understand a word you're saying. You're trying to explain God, and they just don't get it. And you say, "Well, read the Bible," and they read the Bible, and they say, "Ah, it's just a book. And it doesn't, I can't understand what it's trying to say." And then all of a sudden, something happens. The lights come on, if you will. Their eyes are opened. And all of a sudden, they say, "Oh, that's what you were trying to tell me. Oh, that's what that book says." And all of a sudden, they see it differently. All of a sudden, it has a total different thing because God has opened their eyes. And at that moment, they're faced with a fundamental decision. Do they want to go on with that God, or do they want to just leave Him? At that moment, God has opened their eyes. They can make this decision. But they've got to make this decision. And God is at work with them in that process. And God calls us to come alongside as those who are praying for them to see God. As those who have that ability to come to God and say, God, just open their eyes. Let them see you as who you are. Let them understand your word. Let them make that decision. And that's part of our role. And of course, part of our role then, as we say, is that we're called alongside. We can't pray if we're not going to do. So we have to be there. We have to be that presence that's there. We have to be those people who are walking alongside, beginning to explain and doing things. I had an interesting high school time. I was sort of a Christian and sort of not. I have no idea. And I struggled and rebelled and did all kinds of things. I left home at 16. I dropped out of high school. I did all kinds of things. And my dad was a pastor of this church, and this church was a faithful church. And it was in a different city from where I was living. But when I went and moved back home eventually and I started going to that church, I had this experience of God that I won't get into today, but it was kind of a unique way that God opened my eyes. And I started coming back to God, and I made that decision, which I'm living out today. And I would go to this church, and these little old ladies, and they were really old back then because I was really young, but they would come up to me, and they'd put their arm around me, and they'd say, Dale, it's so good to see you in church. We prayed so hard for you. You know, it's nothing that a 20-something-year-old guy loves more than someone saying, we prayed so hard for you. But, you know, I honor their prayers because I do believe, you know, the prayers of parents and grandparents and faithful servants made a difference. My eyes were open and I could see suddenly where I was and I could make that decision. And I think that's what God is calling us to do. I believe there are people in our network that we are the only people praying for. The only people that is asking God to be at work and open their eyes. I believe there's people in our networks that if we don't come alongside them and just walk with them, I don't know what God will do, but He's calling us to do that. And as we do that, it can make this difference. As we start to walk with God, we can start to, God is going to begin to use our prayers. He's going to use the prayers we pray for ourselves to make us into the people that are usable to Him. And He's going to take the prayers that we pray for others to make a difference in their lives. And as we weave together petition and intercession, God is going to use us to make a difference in His world. And He's going to call us to be a part of that and to give us the most excitement we'll ever have in life, to be a part of what He's doing. Brother Andrew, who used to smuggle Bibles into Russia, wrote a book on prayer. And this comes from that book, and I just think it's an incredible promise that's there. He says this, if we want to live, it's in your notes, if we want to leave our indelible mark upon the world, there's no more powerful way to do it than by getting involved in God's purposes through prayer. We may pray now, but the ripples caused by this day's petitions can go on and on. And then this, in a way that we can barely imagine, our prayers can be immortal, reaching beyond our death to change lives and events far into the future, as the generation that we help shape shapes the generations to come. What an amazing promise God gives us in prayer. You can come to me and worship, and that is essential. You can come to me in confession and in inward preparation, and that is essential. But you can come to me and ask for yourself and for others, because in doing that, we can change the world together. What is it about prayer? Well, God wants to work with us. C.S. Lewis said, God doesn't seem to do anything that He can delegate. And God knows that as He works with us and through us, we change to become people who grow in our maturity and grow in our ability to shape the world for God generations into the future. And God is calling us to prayer. God is calling us to spend that time to make that difference. Because it's not just for us. And it's just not for that need that we bring to God. It's for what the whole future has because of that. And so, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you love us so much that you would send your Son. You love us so much that you wouldn't just do things to us and for us, but you'd work with us. That you would mature us, that we can work with you. Father, we thank you that through you, we can be called to work with you. And through prayer, we can make a difference in your world. And so, Father God, I pray, help us to see prayer afresh. Not just as asking you to do something you've never thought of and break into your world to fix something, but as you're busily shaping and creating the future, that we can come alongside you and be part of that. And together, O God, we can help your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.